I always think that the book that I'm studying is the best book in the New Testament or the Old Testament or whatever, but it seems that every book is the best. We just cannot. Everything about the Word of God is perfect and glorious and satisfying. And I have done a lot of things that at the end of it I thought, what a waste of time. But I have never got up from studying or praying and said, yeah, that was a waste of time. I've never, ever, ever had that experience, which tells you that, spiritual things, the Word of God, communing with God is truly satisfying, which is what God has intended for His people. I was... happened to be in Tillsonburg Mall listening to some people from some of my children and people from Salem and the Tillsonburg Alliance congregation singing. And at some point, this man walked in and I just started chatting with him. And he's like telling me his life story going on. It was apparent that he was in need of eternal life. And I was, I shouldn't be, but I was again struck by how he could speak of dying and everything and have zero care for his own soul. Being aware of Christ and what he had done. He said, I just want to do what I want to do. And that was his reason for not considering. He even told me about he had almost fallen to his death. And yet he says, my mother lived this way, my father, my grandfather, they all lived the way they wanted to live. They wanted to live their own life. And I was, struck by that. I was saddened after I had finished talking with him. And I, shared some scriptures, and he says, I've done a lot of sin in my life. I said, yep, me too. And yet he was unmoved and aware that he was a sinner, but really had no need. And I'm so thankful that God moved in my heart and showed me grace. Having increasingly felt my need to come to Christ as a young man, by His grace, I responded to that. Really, the theme of our passage that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And we can all rejoice in that fact. So why don't we turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, we'll begin to read. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them that should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. And we'll stop there. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, for the word of your grace. We thank you for the incarnate word, even our Lord Jesus Christ, who came at your desire, gave himself for our sins, who loved us with his perfect love, and gave his perfect self a body prepared for him. That by one offering he has perfected forever those that are sanctified in him. We bless you, Lord. We thank you. Pray you'd enlighten our eyes, our hearts, that we might walk by faith and not by sight. Grant us grace this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen. And Martin has covered in detail the verse 11, which I was very blessed. Especially that the message about the blessed God. Just mulling that over and over again in my mind. Thinking how blessed is God. And I, when I was speaking to that man, I said, God is long-suffering. And, of course, he misunderstood what I said. He wants me to suffer long. I said, maybe if you got saved, he'd want you to suffer long. But I said, no, he's long-suffering. He's patient with men. In the face of their refusals, his love is unmoved. And he wants us to be like him. Really, when I read the passage here, when he mentions the glorious gospel, he thinks of how that has impacted him, how that has worked in his life. And really, that's the theme of the next, up to verse 16, is how that glorious gospel has worked in the life of Paul, and how he was enabled by God to be in the ministry. And his first thought is thanksgiving. Even though when you look at Paul's life, when he, as Martin said, he was causing trouble before he got saved, and then he was in trouble after he got saved. He was, we'll read some scriptures cataloging his sufferings. And yet he was... His first thought is he was thankful. And that really is the key to our life, to be thankful. The unbelieving world, the thing that God points out is that they're unthankful. They take in everything that God gives them, and they blame him for all the bad stuff. And they take in all the good stuff, and the best they can do is have gratitude in their hearts, but we don't know to whom. And it's really a terrible thing that men are unthankful. But Paul, in considering the gospel, the glorious gospel, his first response is that he is thankful. And turn to 1 Thessalonians there in chapter 5. I've also been mulling over, pondering these things. He comes with three rapid-fire commandments. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. It doesn't say for everything, because evil circumstance, you would thank you, Lord, that I crashed my car into a deer. But there's always, I think Henry Nelson prayed that. And he did crash his car into a deer. Yeah. But notwithstanding a few brothers like that. But you're going to give thanks. That I could have gone off the road. I could have hit another vehicle. There's always a reason. Thank you, Lord, I'm still alive. Whatever the circumstance, we can give thanks. Not for evil, but for the grace of God, for the mercy of God in our lives, and that He works everything for our good if we trust in Him. And some circumstances, I struggle to think, how can this be working for my good? But I have to choose to believe the Word of God and not my own feelings, my own circumstances. Might look bleak, might look difficult, might look terrible. But I am commanded for my own good. I really saw that we teach our children to be thankful for their own good. It's good for us to give thanks. And when we don't, we become perhaps bitter and jaded in our thinking. But Paul's first response, he could have complained a lot. Lord, I'm suffering so much. Nothing's working out. Even their church, like, he just could have had a litany of complaints, which he chose not to engage in. And that has helped me greatly. I think my wife stumbled upon something, and he said, it was a pastor, he said, I challenge you to write down 20 things that you're thankful for. And then if you get to 20, go to 50. And if you get to 50, get to 100. And he said, you'll be surprised how that will change your outlook. As opposed to writing down 10 complaints. And wow, we got lots of them. I mean, when you read the scripture, God hates complaining. Now, there are legitimate complaints, which you read in the Psalms and in the scripture. A complaint, but not accusing God. Not whining because of my difficult circumstance, but crying out to God to deliver you from that circumstance, and to have grace in the circumstance is what we are to be praying for. But how it changes your outlook if you are thankful. Turn back to our passage there. Who hath, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful. Turn over to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, Paul, as a Pharisee, was going about persecuting the people of God, wanting to stamp out the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And he was doing it in his own steam. He was a zealous man, more than anyone, he said, of his own nation. He was out front in regard to being zealous. He was doing it in his own power, his own knowledge, his own strength. And he believed sincerely that he was serving God, when in fact he was fighting against him. But he learned that to live the Christian life, you have to be enabled. And to my shame, I have lived much of my Christian life in my own steam. As the Galatians, having begun in the Spirit, they were thinking they were going to be perfected by the flesh, by fleshly efforts. You know, you somehow can be deluded and think, I'm a pretty loving person. I can handle this irritating person in line. And perhaps you are. I happen to be bestowed with a sort of a natural irritated spirit. You know, things, you know, clicking pens and stuff can irritate me. Yeah, and I've got, you know, other people, they're just, nothing bothers them. But something else might be really difficult for them. And I'm one that gets irritated by, yeah, seemingly little things that somebody else wouldn't be irritated by. But as we've heard before, the whole person has to go. The good that you might think, yeah, I got this covered. I'm pretty good. Yeah. Lord doesn't need much help here with me in this department. I'm, you know, naturally a loving person, or whatever thing. I'm naturally a non-irritated person, whatever. Whatever commandments we are to I'm naturally a thankful person, and there are people like that. Just naturally loving, friendly, kind people. And they don't need God. Because, hey, I mean, I got it all covered. But I think when you start to get a little bit deeper, you start to learn that, this is way more difficult than I had signed up for. loving my enemies, that one's a real tough one. And I've challenged other people that are, you know, that, yeah, we've got it all together. And I challenged them with that one, and they said, well, that, nobody can do that. You're right. There might be the odd person that thinks that they love their enemies. But it is a quality that God possesses, to love his enemies. In fact, I've had a man just say, that cannot be true. That Christ Jesus died for the ungodly. Those that hated him, he died for them. I said, can't be true. I said, well, it is. Much to my boasting in God, it is true. And he calls us to the same thing. And I am shocked that, yeah, many people can't even love those that love them, never mind love those that hate them. But Paul, he was struck by this, and he concluded that it was only the enabling of God that allowed him to do those things. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and we'll read in at verse 8. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came unto us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch as that we despaired even of life. Now, he's speaking of a time when it was just a very intense persecution, and he said he was pressed out of measure, beyond what he could handle physically, spiritually. And he said, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver us, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Pressed beyond measure. And I think of those things, wow, I've lived such a cushy life. Every time I get into the shower, I got hot water, I go to the thermostat, I turn up the temperature, ooh, it's a bit chilly in here. How do I get from there to, I conclude only that the grace of God will be sufficient for me in that day. I can only trust, like he's going to enable me when I need to be enabled, and I have concluded that I need to be enabled every single day. I don't know about you, but that's where I have arrived. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 in verse 4 and 5. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Turn over to chapter 12. Now, Paul had a specific reason to be boasting, if we could say that. He did say in the letter that he was boasting, but he did it foolishly. He was defending his apostleship for a reason. But he also spoke that he was enabled of God, given power beyond his human ability. Chapter 12 and verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. So when you realize you got no resources, it's like that in salvation. You've got no resources. You have nothing to pay. You can't pay God back for all the evil that you've done. Some things are irreversible. But Christ Jesus came to save sinners. And you realize that he paid it for me, even though I had no resources to pay. And it's like that in your life, your Christian life. You don't have what it takes, but God is going to enable you. Philippians chapter 4. And it's all by faith. It's not by anything else. You get saved by faith and you walk by faith. Philippians 4:12. I both know how to be abased and know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Now, most people wouldn't need help in abounding. I got lots. I'm good. Who would need help with that? But what he's saying is that when that circumstance is in his life, he's rejoicing. And then when the other circumstance comes in his life, he's also rejoicing, both by the grace of God, by giving thanks in all circumstances. And most of us would think, yeah, I've never been tested there. How many have gone hungry? Not on purpose. None of us. I've never gone to the fridge and looked in, and there isn't anything to eat. Most of the time, you're deciding what to eat. We have it so good. You go into the grocery store, and you've got. Yeah, the hard part is figuring out what not to buy. not, you know, there isn't a bag of rice and it's this brand. I mean, we have to learn how to abound in measure, not indulge. That's what we need grace in. But to suffer need, he said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Again, these are things I haven't been tested in. Let's turn back to our passage. For that he counted me faithful, he's enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. And we'll look at one scripture. And we'll just, Genesis chapter 18. And I pondered this. I thought, a faithful person is not a sinless person. Now, Christ Jesus is faithful and he's sinless. But you can be a faithful person and have faults. And we'll look at that. So it isn't that, if I've messed up here, or I've sinned here, that's it. I'm done. We'd all be done if that was the case. But Genesis 18 and verse 19. A familiar scripture where God says of Abraham, for I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, that they shall keep the way of the Lord and do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. And it says of Moses that he was faithful in all God's house. Now, you could go and think, oh, well, what about the time he murdered that Egyptian? What about the time he struck the rock twice instead of speaking to the rock? And, you can just go down. And he didn't go into the promised land. God doesn't think like that. I think Dave pointed this out a couple weeks ago, that God doesn't give you, he doesn't have this list of all of your faults and then, I'll let you in. It's just, to be a faithful person is you're going to be unwavering to the end. Look at Peter. He denied the Lord, but he said, Lord, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. But the Lord said, fear not. Even in his life, he went back and turned away from the Gentiles when the brethren from James came. But he was faithful unto death, and we need to be. He counted me faithful. You want to be a faithful person. No one's looking. I've had people say that to me, and they'll say, well, nobody will know. I said, well, I'll know. And God will know. And that'll usually change most people's countenance. Most people will do stuff when they don't think anyone's looking. You want to be a faithful person. When no one's looking, you're going to do the right thing. When it's just you and your phone, you're not going to go to that picture. You're going to turn it off. You're going to shut it off. You're going to do whatever it takes to be a faithful person in everything. But I failed here, I failed there. Confess it and go on. Go on with God. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So if we're unfaithful in something, confess it and move on. It isn't to minimize sin. Would to God that we would sin not. But if any man sin, We don't have to sin, and we ought to cast out all sin. But if we do sin, he's faithful, and we want to be faithful people. I looked up the definition, and I think it's worthy of mention. Full or characterized by faith, faithful, you're full of faith. You're firm in fidelity, in allegiance to a person to whom you are bound by any tie. Whether it's you're working for a customer, you're going to be faithful to that customer. You're not going to be shady in your dealings. You're going to be faithful. You're going to be faithful to your wife, to your coworkers, to your company. You want to be a faithful person. You're constant, loyal, and true. True to one's word or covenant. Sometimes I've said stuff and, it's going to hurt me financially, but you want to swear to your own hurt. And if that comes, you're going to be conscientious in the fulfillment of your duties. Especially, this one is for ministers, of telling unwelcome truths. And maybe for just your general, if you're a believer, sometimes you have to tell somebody something that isn't, they wouldn't normally want to hear. It's unpleasant, but it's nonetheless needful. You're going to be trustworthy, voracious. That's with a V-E-R, voracious, and reliable. A reliable person. I think of many brethren. There's a reliable brother. I can just count. Like he's just reliable. I love that. And that's what we ought to be. We ought to be faithful. He counted Paul faithful, putting me, he says, into the ministry. Now, Paul had he was a chosen vessel for a specific ministry. But nonetheless, for our own life, whatever we are been given in life, we need to be enabled. And God has given us a measure of faith, and he's given us a ministry to fulfill. Imagine if you got in a car and the person that was in the passenger grabbed the wheel and, saying, "Well, I don't think you're driving this thing right." I mean, you'd be disturbed. And yeah, we all need to be doing our part. Nobody likes a backseat driver. Sometimes, out of distress, I have said something, and I remember when I was years ago, I was driving. I can't remember if I was a believer then. I'd fallen asleep at the wheel, and my friend grabbed the wheel. And he grabbed it, and he, put us back onto the lane that we were supposed to be in. And I looked at him. He said, "We were going into oncoming traffic." Thank you. That's about the only time I was thankful for a passenger grabbing the wheel. But we want to be faithful people. We want to be constant people. We want to be reliable people. And he's put you into a ministry, and he's going to enable you to fulfill that. Whether you're a wife, children at home, bless you, ladies. Oh, boy. Every day to be a mother. And it's a long haul. Depending on how many children you have, it could be 30 years. It's a long haul. And you need to be enabled. Fathers, enabled to do everything that you need to do. Love your wife. Be uncomplaining. Yeah. Everything that we need to be. Christ will enable us. Turn to Acts chapter 15. Oh, no, Acts chapter 9. Pardon me, verse 15. Acts chapter 9. This is such a blessing. Paul was called to an apostolic ministry, something that none of us have. 9 and verse 15, but an Ananias, raises a complaint. Perhaps the Lord was unaware that this was a man that had done much evil to the saints. And he says, go your way. In verse 15, and the Lord said to him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Turn to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Again, specifically of Paul. 20 and verse 24. Verse 23, we'll read in, save that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear to myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. That was the ministry that he was given specifically. And by extension, we all have that, a ministry to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 16. 1 Corinthians 16. And verse 15. I beseech you, brethren, that you know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. If you want to be an addict, this is a good one to be. You're addicted to the ministry of the saints. Addicted isn't a bad word if it's to the right thing. Addicted to prayer and to loving God and your wife and the church. It would be all good things to be addicted to. And they had a ministry specific to that congregation, and they had given themselves. And he tells the congregation to be, to know them. And we all, it isn't just you know who they are, but you are giving yourself to support them. And 2 Corinthians 5:18. These are all, we have a ministry there to fulfill. He's going to enable us to do that. Paul was enabled to do his ministry, and we're going to be enabled to fulfill ours. 2 Corinthians 5:18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given unto us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. That ministry has been in some way committed to us as well. We have the word of reconciliation, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, and we have that same word, the gospel, that we can go about. We're not apostles by any stretch, but we are Christians. The fruit of the apostolic ministry in the first century. And then over in verse 6, or chapter 6 and verse 3, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as ministers of God. And then he catalogs how he approved himself as a minister of God. Amazing. God was truly enabling him. But in a small way we are to be approved as ministers of God as well. Each his own judge, not pointing fingers at anybody else. Let's turn back to our passage, 1 Timothy. So he was put into the ministry, and then he immediately recalls his former life, which I have never forgotten my former life, and Paul did not, and he mentions it over and over again. In verse 13, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Paul was close to committing the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost, but there's no mention of him observing the miracles of Christ, to my knowledge, and saying that it was of the devil. To my knowledge, I don't ever read or even an inkling of that. And it was that sin that the Pharisees committed. They saw the miracles of Christ, and then the people said, "Is this the son of David?" And when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "He does miracles not by the Spirit of God, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils." And the Lord said, "This sin will not be forgiven them." That specific sin. Now, Paul was certainly alive during the ministry of Christ. Don't know how much he had to do. He was a Pharisee, and the Pharisees were almost all opposed. There were some that were not, but they were all opposed to, eventually concluded that this was a deceiver. Not all of them, but some of them. And as a result, after Christ had died and rose again, sometime later, early on in the life of the church, Paul became a persecutor. And no doubt he would have been a blasphemer. The Pharisee said, after Christ had died, he said, "Sir," speaking to Pilate, "we remember that that deceiver, while he was yet alive, said, 'After 3 days I will rise again.'" They asked for him to set a watch. And Paul, as it were, joined in that persecution and hatred of Jesus of Nazareth. Turn to Acts chapter 22. Acts chapter 22. And Paul never got over this. How he had persecuted the church of God. Acts 22 and verse 19. "And I said, 'Lord, I know.'" And I said, "Lord, they know that I have imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believe on thee. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I was also standing by and consenting unto his death." Why he didn't have his hand in there, but we see he had introduction to Saul in Acts chapter 9. He's keeping the clothes of those that were putting Stephen to death. "And I kept the raiment of them that slew him." That was the beginning of Paul's persecution of the church. The death of Stephen, it was kind of like a first blood, and he just went after Christians. Turn to Acts 26. So he didn't just blaspheme Christ. He was a persecutor And then it adds, he was injurious. He inflicted harm. He just didn't cast insults, which many did. He physically persecuted them to the death. He went the ultimate. He shut them up in prison, and then he compelled them to blaspheme, deny Jesus. I mean, he was all in to persecute Jesus of Nazareth. Acts 26 and verse 9. Did I read that one already? No. Acts 26 and verse 9. I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which things I did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I did shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. When they were to be put to death, I gave my voice against them, and I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme, being exceeding mad against them. I persecuted them even unto strange cities. He, on the road to Damascus, he had a letter, and he was going into the synagogue. I don't know. I guess he would ask if there's anyone here. And they would say yes. They confessed that Jesus was the Christ. And then he would attack them, arrest them, and bring them bound and put them to death. So he had a past that he could never forget. But Christ Jesus met him so graciously. When you think of how Christ met him. Who art thou, Lord? He could have just thundered from heaven. Just think of what he could have said. But he said, I am Jesus. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Jesus in heaven is the same as he was in the earth. Gracious with sinners. And Paul, who was a violent, blaspheming persecutor, was treated with such grace. And Paul knew it. You think of how the Pharisees came in for a lashing from the Lord himself, verbally. He recognized, but I obtained mercy, he said, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. He really thought he was doing God's service. Somehow he was different than the others, but he had come close to committing the unforgivable sin, but he did not. And he did it ignorantly. He really thought that he was doing the will of God. This way should be stamped out. It's going, you know, the law is being attacked and all kinds of things that he would have charged Stephen with, speaking against Moses and this holy place, and Saul defending the nation, the law of God, the way of Christ, or the way of God. He thought that he was doing the will of God. But he did it ignorantly. And in unbelief. Verse 14. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. The grace of God was exceeding abundant. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Again, it comes up over and over again in the writings of Paul. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 10. Or we'll start at verse 9. For I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. We can say the same thing. We can say, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Forgiven and made a member of his church on earth is all by the grace of God. And it's exceeding abundant with faith and love, which it produces in us faith, and you grasp by faith the love of God is shed abroad in your heart, and you continue in that way by faith. Despite the many buffetings that we will receive in our lives, challenges coming up short, and relying on and being enabled by the grace of God to walk in his way. Embracing the cross. And yeah, had to do that myself as I'm facing probably the greatest challenge in my entire life, personally. Realizing I just don't have what it takes. But I have found grace in embracing the cross. There's power in dying. I can still remember David Lapp preaching years and years ago, saying, remember the Lord. When Peter is over there denying him, and he's close enough to look at him. Forsaken by his friends. And the grace of our Lord Jesus. It'll be all right. You trust in me. It isn't all right that you denied me, but I'm going to restore you. And he did. That's why Paul boasted in the cross of Christ. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And Paul labored. He wasn't boasting. He was telling the truth. I labored more abundantly than the other apostles. That is an incredible boast. But it was true. By the grace of God. It wasn't a competition. You're ministering, you're working for the Son of God. And it's by his grace, so there isn't any boasting. It'd be like getting money from somebody and they give you the whole thing to pay the whole, and you just treat it like it's your own. You just wouldn't do that. You would think, yeah, well, somebody gave me the money. It's like that. Christ gave me the power. He gave me the grace. He gave me the forgiveness. He gave me everything. So that there is no pride in the Christian life. All the glory goes to God. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Thanks, love. brings us to verse 15. We'll end with this verse. We won't really have time to treat it fairly, but maybe Martin will pick it up. This is a faithful saying. And worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Paul saying it of himself. We can all, there's, I think, there's four scriptures in total, faithful sayings that Paul, and they're all statements of truth about the person of Christ, about, won't have time to, about God himself, that he's a savior. But this is the first of those sayings, and it's worthy of all acceptation. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And if you're a sinner, then Christ Jesus came to save you. That man I was talking to in the mall, he's complaining. He said, it was about hell, you know, the track was about hell. I said, the gospel isn't about hell. It's about salvation. It's about God wanting to do you good, about saving you. Unfortunately, many people don't want it. Hell is the result. But the gospel is about salvation. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He's done that, provided the way. But all that remains is for people, number one, to believe you're a sinner, and number two, to move towards Christ in faith and be willing to forsake yourself in the process, forsake everything, and follow me. Not all of us have to do that, but as life goes along, you find out, yep, it's like everything's on the table. Even my own life. And Christ Jesus came to save us from our sins. And I guess I'll leave it there. I had much more to say, but we'll have to leave it there.